I think we're in business. There's a red light on, so we're going to go for it. All right, we're going to go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. That's where we're going to start out today. I've been reading this and studying up on it since they said they were going out of town. I just assume I'm going to preach on Sunday night. So they texted me a couple days ago and said I was. So I'm like, well, all about it. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4. My Bible is very sticky towards Colossians, so it's really hard for me to get where I'm going. But we're going to get there. All right. And we're going to read verses 4 through 7. I don't have any brainy quips to open this one up with, so we're just going to turn there and we're going to read the scripture. Amen? All right, starting in chapter 4, verse 4, that's easy to remember for those of you taking notes. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're going to go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this night given us. I thank you for the meeting we were able to have this morning. It was a blessed meeting. I thank you for meeting with us. And Lord, I ask you bless this sermon tonight. Apply it to our hearts, and Lord, let me speak your words, not my own, and help it to come out the way it needs to. And I thank you for all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we live in a disturbed and corrupt world. Can we agree on that?
Yes.
And the message this morning really hit home with me, and it was a message that I don't think I'm not going to forget anytime soon, that's for sure. But it got me to thinking more on the subject that I was already thinking about, and that was the subject of peace. Now, what is peace? The world defines peace as something, well, they fantasize about it, is more like it, and apply it to stuff like your inner peace with yourself, or peace of the world, i.e. getting along with everybody, or everybody holding hands around a campfire and singing Kumbaya. That is peace to the world. We hear a lot, especially right now with the president and his talkings with Russia and Korea and all that, about peace. They want to make peace, peace with everybody. Well, what is peace? Peace, in the dictionary, is defined this way. It says a state of tranquility. It does not mean everybody's getting along. It doesn't mean that you're happy with yourself. It's just a state of rest, of tranquility. You can focus. You know what you're doing. That's what peace truly is. And that's closer to the true meaning, I should say. It's closer to the true meaning. But in this day, how is it even possible, think about it, to really have peace? You're sitting, think with me, on your front porch drinking your tea or your coffee, and you're enjoying the birds, the breeze, the leaves gently swaying in the wind when you hear, and this kid in a souped-up sports car goes zooming by your house, or just took the muffler off his, whatever, his Corolla. And that is not peaceful. Take it from me. It is not peaceful. Go shopping in the grocery store. You walk into the grocery store, and the first thing you hear is kids crying because they don't want to get in the cart. The second thing you hear is the radio blaring overhead, playing whatever they decide to be playing that day. The third thing you hear is probably a cashier yelling after somebody who just forgot their bag. It's not very tranquil. And then you got the TV, your phones are forever throwing notifications, always and over. Kids running and shouting, chainsaws running if you're a logger, a chainsaw carver, and the list just goes on and on. Where does it end? You can't have peace in this world, physically. But the true meaning of peace, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is something you're able to have all the time in this world. It's something that's possible and attainable. And nothing that the world would ever understand. It is truly the peace that passeth all understanding. Now let's talk about how we get there from the Bible's standpoint. Now that's kind of the disclaimer. You're not going to have this without using the Bible to get there. There's going to be quite a bit of scripture mentioned tonight. I don't think we're actually going to turn there because it'd take a little while, but we're just going to mention it for sure, that it's in there and it's what it says. So what are the steps to true peace? It's lined out in the few verses we just read in Philippians. And I'm planning on keeping it short tonight because everyone's kind of tired and droopy, but we'll see what we can do tonight for sure. But the first step is found in verse number 4, and it is rejoice always. This is the first in the lineup for many reasons. Number one, you can't truly be peaceful if you're always focusing on your problems. Problems are a hindrance to peace. But they don't have to be. How can you expect God to give the respect? How can you expect to give God the respect and recognition He deserves when you're worrying all the time? And worrying all the time doesn't always come in the aspect of you're constantly talking about your problems. You're constantly looking at your problems. Sometimes it comes when you're praying and you're rejoicing, but in the back of your mind, you're saying, if I do this, then my problems will all go away. That's the wrong mindset for rejoicing. What is rejoicing? Rejoicing is, it sounds like, I heard someone explain it this way. You're rejoicing the first time. Then you come for them the second time and you're rejoicing. Every time there's a re, someone just adds that in there. But that kind of has some meaning to it. In a way that you're praising Him and you're exalting Him not just once a day or once every prayer. You're saying it over and over and over because He does more than you could possibly mention in even a day. For one, you wake up. For two, you stand up. For three, you make it through the day. That's just a few small examples. You know, we can learn from that in that we're rejoicing every day, every minute of every day. You can live your life to rejoice in the Lord. You're not rejoicing in the fact that you can bench 200 because you're that strong and that's why you get out of bed, because you stay healthy and you eat healthy and your heart healthy. Everyone loves being heart healthy. I eat a bunch of cereals that say that. But you can't. That's not the point. Eating that cereal does not make you get up in the morning. Running does not make you do that, get up every morning. If it did, I could get up many mornings more. Not anymore because I got this cushy desk job. But we all know how that's going to go. But it's not that. We have to live in the mindset that everything we do is only because the Lord allows. It's only because the Lord gave us that gift every day. And there's a reason we get up every day. And if that reason is to get up, eat, and go back to sleep, then that's a poor reason. And you need to find a little more meaning for your life than that. A lot of people think that sounds pretty good. There's, where was that? Where they had an experiment where all the guy did was wake up, stay in his room all day, and play video games and went back to sleep. That, it was like some sort of experiment they did, and I read about it. But he got so bored and lazy that when he came out, he really had to readapt to the world and how it really worked. So if that should say anything about sluggishness, moving on. But you have to live in that mindset of rejoicing. It's kind of, everyone likes this word lifestyle. It is. You have to have a rejoicing lifestyle. If you have a problem rejoicing, then you need to take a close look at your heart. If your heart is right, you'll have no problem rejoicing. You won't have an issue finding something to rejoice about. Even in the Bible, it says he feeds the sparrows and clothes the lilies of the field. I don't think it was lilies, the flowers of the field, something like that. And we shouldn't take no thought for that. That's just one reason why we should rejoice, that he takes care of all that. We don't need to worry about all this, even though it looks pretty hopeless. But you know, you just start going through the Bible. This is a good way to rejoice. Go through the Bible and find your reasons to rejoice. You don't have to look far. Chapter 1, He made the earth, the light, everything. That's a pretty big reason to rejoice. If He can do that, surely He can take care of whatever we have to take care of that day. He'll take care of us that day. You know, If God can part an entire sea, stop the sun from moving twice, stop it raining, start it raining, keep three guys unharmed from a fire, shut up the mouth of lions, walk on water, and have a plus one, heal the sick, make the lame walk, the blind see, the dumb speak, heal lepers, turn water to wine, and even resurrect himself, how can I possibly worry about a few bills and piddly needs that I have? And, you know, if you list that off and you're listening to it in your head, you're like, man, they had real problems. And they didn't care if it got solved or they died. That's how we should live. God takes care of things in His time and how they should be taken care of. Don't mope around about what you need. Rejoice for what you have and what God's given you. What's God given you? He's given you a place to worship. A house, whether you're renting or owning, either way, it is a house. He's given you a family. Everyone in here I know has a family. Children, a car. A lot of people don't have one of them. A lot of people walk to work. And in the summertime, that's a trial for sure. He's given you all this, not because you deserve it, but that's what He's given you because that's what He's given you. That's what He's seen fit to give you, whether it's a beat up truck or a brand new car. It don't matter. If it runs and it goes and He's keeping it running, that's awesome. We're doing pretty good. So rejoice always, no matter your situation. Even if you're stuck in the bottom of a canyon somewhere, like some of these TV shows tell about where the guy comes back and he tells of his experience where he was stuck in the bottom with legs under a rock, mountain lion looking at him drooling, and somehow or another he still got back. There are stories like that out there. And He said, I just don't know how I survived. Well, you don't have God, so you wouldn't know how you survived. If you don't have Him, you have no reason. Number two, it shows us, is moderation. In verse 5, it says, let your moderation be known to all men. Now, this is a tough one for most, but this one, in a nutshell, is like this. You don't need it all. Earthly possessions are not what this is about. And too often, our pursuits are just about getting more, and we leave God in the dust. Now, I understand we all need to make a living. Just make sure it stays making a living and not making your life. We all have a job. We all do stuff we need to do for money. I now sell cars, and if I don't sell cars, I don't make money. So if someone comes up on that lot, yeah, I'm going to go talk to them. You chainsaw car, you work at Walmart, and if that isn't full, generally they're not going to pay you anyway. And so everyone needs to do what they need to do. We don't just go to work and expect to be paid. We have to make a living. But there's moderation. You don't live at work. We have these people called workaholics. Generally, these workaholics are at work all the time, from open to shut, and even on their day off, they're there, 6 days a week, 7 days a week, some places. And that's all they do is work. What are they leaving behind? They're leaving behind time for their family, which is crucial in the steps of God. They're leaving behind time for God in the time of their studying or anything. There's moderation for everything. There's moderation for your job. There's even moderation for work around the house. If all you do is work around the house and that's all you do, you don't spend time with anybody, then you're losing your relationship with your family as well. And when it comes to the things of God and you have a family, it all has to be integrated. There isn't God's little space over here for the family and then your family life over here. Your family life and your life with God go right together with one as a picture of our relationship with God. And we cannot neglect that. And it says, let your moderation be known to all men. And you know, the Lord is at hand, it says in that verse. We need to be conscious of what the Lord can do, is doing, and will do in the future. We need to make sure we leave the door open for God to do something. We need to make sure we leave the opportunity to take advantage of what God can do. We need to moderate our time, redeem the time for the days of evil. And it's not just in time. It's in our hobbies. It's in our speaking. A lot of people, not picking on you, have issues with talking too much. I'm not hitting on you. But there are some people who have issues with their phone. They don't moderate their time on their phone. Again, it takes away from their family. It takes away from the church service. It takes away from everything. We don't moderate our time, you know, at home even. Everyone's always going and going and going, and that's awesome. If you're doing stuff for the family or for the church, go ahead, go. But if you're always working for the church or always working for this person or always going and doing for that person, then you're not moderating your time and managing it well enough to where you have time to give God a place in your home with your family. God operates on individual basis, but He also operates on family basis, and you can't separate the two. Moderating your time is probably the hardest one you will ever face. Moderation just goes all over the place, and I didn't write it all down, just thinking of it as I'm up here preaching. Moderating your time, moderating your work, time on your phone, your personal hobbies. For those of you who have TV, a lot of people don't moderate time with the TV. You know, there's almost no TV time in my house. You know, there's always something to do, I feel like. But if we just sat at home when I was off all the time and all we did was watch TV, that's not what I call family time, because you ain't there with each other, really. You're all involved in this one thing here. Not moderating that will hurt you in the future with your spiritual life, your family life, all of it. And then you'll wonder why your kids are going wild. Moderating, it even goes down to your eating habits. You need to moderate your eating habits so you can do more and try and be more. Moderate your everything. Exercise routine, because a lot of people are obsessed with exercise routine. They will not give it up for anything. If we spend all our time, and this is how most people's routine go, we go to the gym, we go to work, we go to the store, we go home, we sleep, and we do it all again. And that's how they manage their time, and they see everybody for like an hour or two before they go to bed. Not the best time management. Sometimes you cannot help it, but you can always make time. Moderate it. Make sure you value God's Word, not what they're saying about His Word out there. Podcasts, awesome tool. There's a lot of good podcasts out there, but we need to monitor our listening to music, to podcasts, and make sure we're not putting that more time and more above when we study the Scripture. That's another thing to moderate, is like, I listen to a couple podcasts, Christian podcasts out there, and they're really good. They know what they're saying. They know what they're doing. But if I were to listen to those podcasts all the time and then come to church three times a week, I end up basing what I hear at church off of what I hear on those podcasts, not what I base. I don't base it off of what I read in the Scripture that week. Or you read the Scripture and listen to those podcasts all the time, and you base what you read against what they say, and that's how you come to your conclusion. I found, you know, I drive back and forth a lot. And so I found myself listening to podcasts, because they'd had podcasts from way back. But it was like, I probably should stop doing that, and so I quit. And it cleared my mind so much that I was able to read and study a whole lot easier than having to clear your mind from what they said about that passage of Scripture and see what God has to say with that passage of Scripture. Moderation in all things is in the Bible, and that is really a path. If you don't moderate it, then you're going to generalize your rejoicing. You're going to generalize your thanksgiving. You're going to generalize what kind of peace you have, because this is what they said God will give, and this is what the Bible says God will give based on what they said. So you really have to watch yourself, moderate yourself, discipline yourself in the way it has to go. Men can have it all and not have a home in heaven and no place in the kingdom. Watch who you listen to. They're not always right. What they say is good, but what they say is not always right. Moderate it. And seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's where we should always start, and that's where we should always finish. Moderation in all things. And the third step, and we're doing pretty good tonight, I ain't been that long, and I have 5 points, is thankfulness in asking. And it's in Numbers 6:6. Be careful for nothing, which is anxious. Be anxious for nothing. We talked about that in rejoicing and being moderate. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known by God, or to God. This almost goes right in line with the last one. The verse here is saying, don't jump off into everything without having a close, in-touch relationship with God. How can you have a close, in-touch relationship with God? By following the first two steps. It all just falls right in line with how he lined it out here. By rejoicing always, you focus on Him and His goodness in your life and in every step and every move you make. But in moderation, you moderate how you filter the information and how you filter His blessings on your life. If this person has it all and you only have this much, you end up filtering your blessings through what they have to what you say, well, I'm blessed, but, and then that but comes in. It butts its way in and just ruins it all. If you filter through what someone else has and that's your filter, then you're doing it wrong. We need to be sure we're filtering it through nothing else but God's Word and know that we deserve nothing, but God's blessed us with much. There's so much to be had in just doing what the Bible says in simple ways. In Proverbs it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And that's not just something that sounds good to say when people ask what you're doing with your life. It's meaningful. You won't have to work much at this step if your focus is right. Because if you rejoice in what you have and be thankful for what He's given you and ask according to your needs, not according to what you'd like to have. Thankfulness is a verb. It's not a noun. It's something you actively have to pursue because us as people, when we look at, like, if Seth has a better phone than I do, I guess I'll be thankful for my phone. But I kind of wish I had his phone. Then we're slipping off from thankfulness to envious. And then you just threw all these other steps out the door. We look across the street, and Mr. Fred over there has a better car than I do. And you go trade for that car, and they won't let you have it because they won't give you the financing for whatever reason. You're like, well, the Lord just isn't blessing me with that today. That's the wrong attitude. The Lord blessed you with the car you have that still runs. I use cars as an analogy a lot now, I guess. But that's just how it goes. If you go and you can't get something because it's too much money, or it's too complicated, or it's just not meant for you yet, then if you say, well, the Lord's just not going to bless me with that yet, you're implying that He isn't blessing you with the current thing you have, and you're not being thankful. You haven't been rejoicing because you've just been looking for something else to get to satisfy yourself. Money is nice. I wouldn't really know that. It passes right through really quick. But we have enough to get by. So to rejoice, we say, thank You for paying the bills this month, Lord, and giving us enough to get by. Instead of saying, well, Lord, I wish You blessed me with a bigger paycheck. It's nice being able to pay the bills and all, but I really wish You blessed me with a bigger paycheck. That's not how it goes. Now, would it be nice to have a bigger paycheck? Sure. Everyone likes to have money. But He isn't not blessing you by not giving you a better paycheck. He's blessed you by giving you the paycheck in the first place. And if you don't tithe, He might take more of that paycheck. You have to know what thankfulness is. Put effort into it. Find something. Your car breaks down, the fried chicken burnt your wife was making because she was taking care of the baby, who has a cold, and your knee is sore and her head hurts. You just don't think of much to be thankful for at that moment. You're like, well, Lord, I wish You'd fix this. Or you could say, well, Lord, at least the house didn't burn down. At least I can still walk and her head hasn't fallen off. That's thankfulness. And that's putting a lot of effort behind it. Because fried chicken's really good. And you're probably really hungry. But you find thankfulness because the Lord is good anyway. Thankfulness in asking. You have to be thankful first before you can ask for anything. And you don't say, Lord, sure I'm thankful for this car, but I really could use a new one. That's not being thankful. That's being discontent and wanting. It's a really touchy subject because there are so many ways you have to go about it. And everyone twists it. There's this, that one verse where it says, packed down and shown together and all that jazz. About the flower, and people take that and say, well, you're so thankful and you just overflow because you're so awesome, and He just keeps giving. The more thankful for you are, the more He keeps giving. And it pounds it down, shaking together, and it'll overflow your cup and you'll just be abounding with blessings, and that's not what it means. But that's how it's preached everywhere. Everywhere it's preached like that. That the more you're thankful, the more you get. You give to get. You give a little and then you get a lot. It isn't savings account with interest. Giving is totally voluntary, and it's commanded in the Bible. But to have thankfulness in asking is the third step, but it falls right in line. Rejoice always, and you will have moderation, because you won't see the need to go do all this, to get all this, to have this. And when you don't see your need for all that, you're thankful more for what you have, because you see what you could have, you see what you do have, and you're better off for it. And all this put together, at the end of the day, you have true peace. Why do we have peace? Because of this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that's it. This all can't be started or finished in your own hearts until your heart is totally surrendered and pliable to God's hands. All this just makes you more pliable to the Creator. Makes it to where you can mold to what you're supposed to be, what you're going to be, and what you need to be. This isn't something that just magically happens. It's something you have to work at and discipline yourself to. God sends peace to His own, and ever since I surrendered, my prayers have been different, because I realized that that's what I needed salvation-wise more than I didn't want to go to hell. Needs and wants, that's where it boils down to. Did I need God, or did I just not want to go to hell? You got to look at it that way. If you're praying and crying out to God because you don't want to go to hell, and that's it, then you don't get it yet. Do you need this peace in your life, or is it just something you want but don't know how to get? And this is it. This is what you need, or life is unbearable. You can't just not want to go to hell. You need to see your need for God. Why does God say, come as a child? Because children come to us for needs, not wants. Dorothy will come to me, and a lot of times in the morning, she'll throw her drink at my head. Bonk. It wakes me up. And I look over at her, she goes, chocolate milk. I need chocolate milk. Well, no, you can have milk. Chocolate milk. And she'll argue with me for a little bit. And she'll get whatever, you know, if we have chocolate syrup, we'll make her a little bit. Is it a want or a need? Technically, she needs me to get out of bed to get that milk. She doesn't need the chocolate milk, but she needs me to get out of bed to get her the milk. Now, this morning, she wanted a granola bar. She went in the snack cabinet and got a granola bar and threw it at my head to wake me up. She does that a lot. But she wanted the granola bar. She went and took it. She didn't need me to go get it. Needs and wants. If we come as a child, we're going because we need God. Children don't come find me when they want something. They just go and get it if they can possibly reach it. Snacks, always coming out of the cabinet and right back into the cabinet. For instance, I got a pack of gummies in my pocket still from where she went in and got a pack of gummies. And she didn't need the gummies. I just didn't have time to put it back in the cabinet. Her wants, she just went and got. She didn't need me to go get. Her needs, she comes to me and asks me and truly needs me to go get it. Because she can't unscrew her cap and wash it out and then get the milk and pour it in there and then mix the chocolate syrup, put it all back together, and drink it. Otherwise, we'd be out of milk before I got out of bed in the morning. She'd probably get up way earlier. So, you have to think about it that way. In the ways of salvation, He doesn't sit there and wait for you to come want not to go to hell. And He just stamps your ticket and sends you on. You need Him in your life. And that's why you come to Him. Not because you just don't want to go to hell. That's a poor reason for wanting God in your life. God is far above that. And there's really no other reason to come to Him unless you find out and realize you need Him in your life or you're just not going to make it. Why do you think suicide is rampant? Why do you think all this other messing up is rampant? Because they have no hope. They need something in their life to keep them grounded. That's why some people won't stay single. They are nothing unless they're dating somebody. And that's just a sad, sad excuse. If you can't be a person, because if you don't have your identity in Christ, you really don't feel like a person, because there's no other calling that's so high and so great and so satisfying as to be one of God's. And if you don't have that, what do you have? If you're like me, if I was unsaved, I can't sing, I can't dance, I can't cook worth beans. I can read books pretty well. I'm not computer savvy. I'm a lackluster driver, so even Uber's out of the question. Can't do taxi driving. I'm not very good at security. I'm not buff, so there goes that. So if I were unsaved, there'd be no point to my life, you know, looking at me. You'd just be one to call, one to throw in the fire. So, see, that's how the world looks at it. You know it's true. You do not have anything that society can benefit from you. And when kids feel that way, that's why they kill themselves. Because other kids certainly don't help them feel value. But through God, I'm one of His. I have a great commission. And there's people that need to hear His word and need to have God in their lives in order to survive. There's no higher calling than being one of God's own to fight and build His kingdom. A lot of people call us crazy because we're just looking for something to live for. Well, usually people who say that are living for their money, so they don't have much better reason. So where are they at? When their money runs out, where are they at? They'll be in the same state. People need God. People need to see God and see their need for God and why you have a need for God. Why are you so happy? You're poor. You ain't making no money. You ain't brainy. You're dumb. Why have God? God makes it worth it. God blesses me each day with all this. He makes my life sweeter than honey and more fulfilling than a whole river of water. If we don't look at life this way, we can't have true peace. And verse 9 even says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." He sends peace to you. Whether you're in a storm of life, where a lot of rough things are going on, whether you're in a rough patch money-wise, family-wise, stuff going on around you, even with divorced parents, let's go there. If your parents divorced, then that affects the children more than anything. And if you don't have God as a rock, they go off the deep end very easily. If they rely on their parents for structure, and when they separate, well, they have no structure anymore. What's the meaning of life? How can they love me even when they can't even love mom or dad, who they're supposed to have loved all their life? But I have a God who's eternal, and He loves me just because. And that's more than structure, people. That's a promise. And that's an eternal promise. And that's comfort. God sends you comfort and peace when you realize you need Him. And when you know you need Him to get through every day in your life, that's where it's at. Peace doesn't come just because you need it at that moment. God sends peace every day. He sends grace for situations, but He sends peace every day. God is a God of peace. We just need to remember that the steps of getting this true peace is not something we can achieve through worldly measures. There's a lot of, what do they call it? Meditation methods, where you find yourself and give yourself inner peace and you can breathe. An inhaler does the same thing for people with asthma. But it lasts longer. Because as soon as you come out of that trance or whatever thing you're doing in that little ohm stage, then you just remember the bills and the work and the stress and that, yeah, this guy, yeah, trying to push me off a bridge because I won't pay the bills. And you come out of that and you're right back in the stress. Yoga, never understood it, but it's supposed to bring peace and harmony to your inner self. They are so obsessed with finding peace with the inner self, maybe because they see us having peace with our inner self, because our inner self is Jesus. Jesus is inside us. Our identity is Jesus. Our identity is in Christ, as the body of Christ, as the bride of Christ. And that importance gives us peace that whatever happens to me here, whether someone comes around the corner and shoots me, or whether I live in a cardboard box for 100 years, I'm going to be with Christ after that for a lot longer than 100 years. And that makes you peaceful and happy. And that's why when the bills come in, you're like, $100, I only got 80 in the bank. You just don't care. You know that something's going to happen. That's going to take, whether you're overdrawn for a couple days or not, it'll be taken care of later. Because what's $20 when you have an eternity with the Savior? It's not always going to be sunshine and roses, and it's not always going to be easy to have this peace with God or through God. But it's possible. God's peace is not limited. God's peace is not conditional. But through these steps, you'll always have it. Stay in your Bible. Rejoice in the Lord, always, in prayer and supplication. Ask according to your needs, not your wants, and be moderate in what you do get. Because all this is temporal. This phone right here is temporal. So if I'm jealous about Seth's phone, sure, I can go out and buy it and put myself $1,000 in debt. But it's temporal. And a lot of people would say, yeah, it'd be nice to have. But I don't need it. God gave me a phone already. And sure, if you're on a plan, He gives you upgrades too. You've got to wait a little while. That's part of being patient. But you just got to think of it that way. It'd be nice to have, sure, but I ain't going to think about it. Because if you think about it, what you put your eyes on, your heart locks onto. And even when you say, well, I'm just not going to get it, and you push it aside, your heart's like, you know you want it. You know, we could probably finagle a way to get that if you really want it. How can I do that? How can I do that? What can I do to get this? And it just festers at you and festers at you and festers at you. And I'm very bad about it. If I can turn it around and get it to where I come out on top or even, and generally, I'll do it. But, you know, I've had to pull myself back lately and say, why are you doing this? Are you doing it because you need it? Well, I could, no. Do you need it? No. Moderation. Then you back away from it. Say, you know, it's in God's hands. He's given me this. I'll be content with this until I've done it. And generally, if you have something you're discontent with, it's because you did that to get that item in the first place. Be content is the first step to rejoicing, which is the first step to peace. We can't have peace if we're always looking for something, for the next thing in line. And that's something like even the kids, they have problems with. Dorothy has a toy, Lucas has a toy. Sit them on the floor. Well, eventually, one of them's going to be discontent with only having their toy. And they go like this. Here's what happens. They're looking down, playing with their toy. And this is all it takes. They go like this. Cut their eyes up for 2 seconds, and then they stop and look. And that's the end of it. You know that you're going to have to intervene. You got to put your foot and say, nah, and scoot them over. You say, that's not going to happen. Nope. And if you don't, the next thing you hear is what you're hearing back there. Sounds like a howler monkey or something. One of them's going to start in on it. So, that's where moderation comes in. Don't look. Just don't look. Keep your eyes on Jesus and what He's given you. And be happy with it. And when He gives you something else, you're like, here, man, be happy with that. But until He gives it to you, be happy. Yes. The world has so many songs about being happy. And we're so happy. And we're so happy with our life. And then you look at the singer, and they've done busted themselves trying to get something they didn't have. And that makes you feel real good about that song. You're like, yeah, they didn't mean it. So just enjoy it. We have this peace if you're saved tonight. We have this peace. We can be content. We can be happy with what we have. I know one guy has a flip phone. His house is lackluster, as he describes it, and he has an old beat-up truck. But he's happy. That's what he wants. It's all paid off, he said, and that's all he cares about. And he's content. And he claims to be a Christian man, so, you know, he very well may be content because the Lord's given him all this and he don't have no bills, and all he's doing really is just making money. And he puts it back. Why can't we be like that? This peace here will give you all that. The end result is a happy person in the Lord. And they're very pleasant to be around. Let's go ahead and stand. Told you I'd be short tonight.